Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all. I have to admit, though, it's a little awkward for me to be here and not singing and playing anything, but thank you, Casey, for leading us. And I am honored to introduce our speaker this morning. At Vox, we value having a diversity of voices from within and from without. I'm sorry, from outside of our community. And especially in this season of transition for our staff, we're really grateful for the support of our friends who have shared homilies with us this past year. So today, I'm excited to introduce Reverend Jane Patterson. She is a professor at the Seminary of the Southwest right here in town. She is also a dear colleague to our one and only Jenna Minix, who actually introduced us to her in the first place. Jane has spoken with us both in person and online this past year, and we're grateful that she's here again to share this time and open scripture with us. So welcome and thank you, Jane.
Good morning, Vox. Thank you so much, Harmon. It's really an honor for me to be with you this morning and to share a word of encouragement with you. I've enjoyed emailing back and forth with Harmon to get all the details in order for today. And now here we are, and I so wish we were together in person, but I do trust that that will happen in time. So you know that I teach New Testament at Seminary of the Southwest, so I'm going to stick close to the biblical story this morning. And what I'd like to do is go just a little bit deeper into the Old Testament story of the little boy Samuel that we heard just a piece of this morning. So there's an image that might help us picture him. This is a probably idealized, but I think it's so sweet the way it shows Samuel and Eli. It's really easy to think that the biblical stories take place in a kind of fairy tale past with miracles and talking animals and angels and God all walking around in a garden together. But I want us to get a sense for the real live poignancy of Samuel's world and the mixture of very human love and heartache that surround him. Just as we are in our own anxiety-provoking historical moment of political transition, Samuel plays a key role in a very messy and difficult political transition for Israel. So just so you know where I'm going, what we are heading toward is the pivotal moment that we heard this morning when Samuel, as a boy of maybe 8 or 10, tells his mentor, the priest Eli, a very difficult truth. And Eli receives that truth with courage and grace. It's an important moment for all of us who struggle with how to say some of the hard things that we may feel need to be said, whether in our personal lives or in the larger picture of our community and our nation. So let's start with a little of the backstory. Samuel's mother and father, Hannah and Elkanah, are one of the several biblical couples who struggle with infertility after marriage. Elkanah has children by another wife, but he and Hannah deeply long for children. They go yearly to the shrine at Shiloh to make offerings to God. And one year, Hannah just lays out all her desire to God, promising that if she becomes pregnant, she will dedicate her child to service in the shrine where Eli is the head priest. When she learns that she's pregnant, Hannah bursts forth in a prophetic song that 1,000 years later provides the basis for Mary's song in the New Testament. So here are a couple of lines for Hannah's song, just to give you a feel for the strength of her prophetic speech. God raises up the poor from the dust. The Holy One lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them our God has set the world. So those are the beginnings of Samuel's life, this mixture of love, kindness, concern for justice, trust in the power of God to bring life even where it seems impossible. Meanwhile, in the shrine at Shiloh, where Hannah will be bringing her son Samuel to serve, there are distress and chaos. For whatever reason, Eli, the head priest, has not been able to properly discipline his sons. And this is what the scripture says about them. I love the specificity of this. It involves a three-pronged fork. So now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord or for the duties of the priests to the people. When anyone offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. So basically, Eli's own sons, the junior priests, used the shrine as their personal playground, stealing the sacrificial offerings for themselves without even hiding it and carousing with their friends. This is the situation when Hannah brings her beloved child to be raised by Eli in this holy place where the Ark of the Covenant is kept. This moment becomes a second chance for Eli. In all of his relating to Samuel, you have a sense for their mutual goodness and kindness to each other and their shared pure-heartedness in service to God and God's people. The little boy and the sad old man experience a deep sharing that is almost beyond words. So let's leave Samuel and Eli for just a minute and fast forward to a few years later in Samuel's life. I just want you to have a sense for what is going to be required of him as he grows up and moves into a position of authority and power in the middle of the huge political shift that Israel makes from charismatic leadership to kingship. Samuel will be the priest to anoint Saul, the first king. But he will also be chosen by God to anoint David as king while Saul is still king. Saul starts to lose his mind. He becomes paranoid, erratic, and self-obsessed. And God decides there should be a new king, but without Saul's knowledge. The state of confusion of our own nation gives us a sense for the turmoil and violence that can erupt in a situation like that, with people taking different sides, breaking long-standing ties, and deepening pre-existing divisions. But all that is in the future for the little boy Samuel, whom we encounter this morning. But Israel is already in a sad state when Samuel begins his service to Eli. The author tells us, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. So one night, Eli and Samuel go to sleep on their pallets by the soft light of the lamp of God that burned in the shrine. Three times, Samuel hears a voice calling him, and he goes to Eli to see what he wants, but Eli wasn't the one who called him. On the third time, Eli realizes that Samuel must be hearing the voice of God. So he tells him to respond, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." But when Samuel invites God to speak, what God has to say is very hard for Samuel to receive. God pronounces judgment on Eli and his household because of Eli's unwillingness to rein in his sons. Eli's sons will die, and Eli's family's service in the shrine will come to an end. The young boy Samuel is afraid to describe his vision to Eli, but Eli says, "Samuel, my son, what was it that God told you? Do not hide it from me." We don't know what words Samuel used to convey the vision to Eli. The scripture says simply, Samuel told Eli everything and hid nothing from him. Then Eli responds, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." What we know is that their conversation, however difficult, had deep roots in mutual love, respect, acceptance, shared work and values, shared suffering and distress. They would still be serving together after this conversation. What this story raises for us, I think, is all that lies behind the ability to have important and difficult conversations with people. First, on the speaking side of the conversation, there is a necessary period of discernment. We try to ascertain whether what we want to say is really of God or not. What voice are we hearing? Often it takes a trusted friend or mentor to help us sort out the Word of God from all kinds of competing interests. Secondly, we need to be sure that the way we speak prioritizes relationship and makes clear the love and respect we hold for the hearer, no matter the bad choices the hearer may have made. On the listening side, we need to recognize when what someone else is saying is a word of God, that it is just and true, and that it holds within it a path of growth for us. Not everything someone tells us has this level of truth and this life-giving possibility. And we need to have the courage to hear the whole story out, nothing hidden. What I'm suggesting is a way of thinking about living into your own name and even expanding on it. So I looked up all the possibilities for translating Vox Veniae, and it's so rich. You probably know all this already. You probably hear this all the time, but it can mean a voice of grace, but also a voice of forgiveness, a voice of kindness, a voice of permission. I think Samuel somehow brings all of that to his speaking with Eli. But Eli also brings a powerful quality of listening, a kind of audientia veniae, a listening of grace. They did take 4 years of Latin in high school. It's probably the only time it's ever come to my aid. So audientia, listening. Eli brings to the conversation this gracious listening and also a listening of forgiveness, a listening of kindness, a listening of permission. How much does Eli's quality of listening contribute to Samuel's ability to say the hard, true things? Even as Eli accepts the judgment on his household, Samuel and Eli together, by both speaking and listening, set a foundation for a new beginning for each other, for the holy place they tend together, and for the nation of Israel. I wonder what God will do through you. Amen.